You're listening to Cross the Border. That's the name of this program. My name is Nicholas, and my website is crosstheborder.org. You can listen to this program. We'll be archived there in a couple hours. You can find the last 5 days of this broadcast archived there. You can find past Bible studies archived there if you're interested in what we're doing here at all. So please take advantage of those resources there, absolutely free. There's no cost to download and listen to any of the programs there. Be sure to check out the link to my YouTube page and the several short videos that we have posted there. Today we're continuing in the Gospel of Matthew. We're at chapter 20 and verse 18. Yeshua, he pulls his disciples aside. The distress, the immediacy of the time is upon him, and he's voicing the distress that he feels, I'm sure, knowing what he's going to have to go through, the pain that he's going to have to suffer. Not something he's looking forward to, but it's not something that he's trying to get out of either, because he willingly will give up his life. He is willingly going to lay down his life. He says, no man takes my life. He says, but I lay it down. So he, in verse 18, he says, behold, we go up to Jerusalem. And this is Yeshua. He's speaking to the 12 there. He says, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. And they shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, and to scourge, and to crucify. And the third day he shall rise again. And, you know, just to show you that this is also in the times of the Gentiles, is of course, who is the governor? Who are the rulers? Who has their police force in Jerusalem? Well, the police force were the Roman centurions. And of course, the rulers were all appointed by Rome. And that's why he says that the chief priests and the scribes will deliver him to the Gentiles. They're going to deliver me to the Gentile rulers. And then verse 20, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? What can I do for you? And she said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. See, she recognizes he's going to be a king. She has no idea that he's going to be crucified. So she asks this, my sons, and I believe it's James and John, the sons of Zebedee, I believe I have that correct. And Yeshua answered her and said, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Of course, now he's referring to his crucifixion and the suffering that he will endure. And they said unto him, the boys, these young men, who said, choose me, and are following the Messiah whithersoever he goes, they said to him, we are able. And he said to them, you shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. So signifying how they would die. But to sit on my right hand and on my left, that is not mine to give, but for whom it is prepared of my Father. Now, that's already set. That's not going to be changed. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. Well, I'm certain they didn't understand. But they're going, how can you guys ask to sit at the right, you know, right hand and left hand of the Messiah in his kingdom? You know, well, we want that place. We all want to sit at your right hand. You know, maybe we could form a tight circle around him. We could all just be as close in his kingdom. Oh, they were moved with indignation. Yes. But Yeshua called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. See, they're still thinking like the governments of men. that's how they're thinking. Yeah, she's going to set up his kingdom, and I'm going to be a big guy in it, you know? So they're still thinking like that, but he's going to change their thinking here. So let's change our thinking. Let's hear what the Messiah says about his kingdom and his government as opposed to the governments of the nations. And I'm going to use the word nations because, like I said, if you got your e-sword out, you can mouse over the nations and you'll find ethnos. And of course it says that is a tribe, specifically a foreign. And it's a, and you know, he said, and our Strong's here, he gets it right, specifically a foreign. So it has to be in the specifics there, because the word nation meant, Gentile means nation, and it can refer mostly in context, it refers to the other nations besides Israel. But he says, you know that the princes of the nations, the Gentiles, exercise dominion over them, and that they are, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So he draws the illustration. This is the reason I came. I came to minister. I came to give. So when you, in my kingdom government, you're going to be a minister. You're going to be a servant. The greatest is going to be the best servant. Whoever serves the best, whoever gives the most, whoever ministers will be greater in my kingdom. And here I see another lamb-like quality in government. There's no greater lamb-like quality than this, and no more explicit lamb-like quality, because he's talking about government here. They're saying, well, we want to sit at your right and your left hand in your kingdom and exercise authority with you as you rule your kingdom. Talking about government, aren't they? And he says, no, not going to be so. So he's laying out these lamb-like principles because he is the Lamb of God. And when the Bible says lamb-like, well, that means Christ-like, doesn't it? Yes, it does. What else could it mean? If we're going to Scripture, if we're taking it literally, if we're using Scripture to interpret Scripture, then that's what it means in the book of Revelation when it says that this lamb, this beast rose up in the wilderness and had two horns like a lamb. Of course, the horns signify the heads of the kingdoms. If you go into prophecy, you see that. I'm not going to go back into that now. But for those of you who haven't heard my Bible studies on Daniel and Revelation, you go back to my website, you can listen to those for free. And we get into a lot of that and rules for interpreting prophecy, the rules of interpretation, which I apply as I go through the Scripture when I see it. So we see this lamb-like feature. So America, you know, started out lamb-like. If you went into government, you were not paid except for your expenses and, you know, just bare minimum wage. You could not get rich. You could not get it. And, you know, after your time was up, you're supposed to go back and be and continue to be one of the people. You know, that's the way they set it up. But they kind of let too many Roman ideas get in there, the setting up of government. But there were a lot of lamb-like principles instituted. Of course, now those lamb-like principles have been twisted. You know, but you see it in other governments too. You have the prime minister, you know, over there in Great Britain. Minister. That's where they got the word minister to, is this idea of implementing these lamb-like features into the governments of men and to make them lamb-like. And all the good that is in our government comes from the Scripture, from the lamb-like features that have been implemented. We talked about a little bit earlier about real money, because I talked about the word penny came up and how a real honest weight and measure is a lamb-like principle. So we see another one here, to be a minister, to be a servant. When the whole idea of America, when you went into the government, you went to serve and minister for the good of the people. But they've all turned it around, and they've corrupted it, because power corrupts, and absolute power absolutely corrupts. There's a maxim that someone coined one day, and it's very appropriate. Very true, because men will always corrupt a good thing because of their greed and avarice. So even though it's been twisted, we see that it began with these lamb-like qualities. Early on, presidents and congressmen and senators, many of them died paupers. Many of them lost everything they had because they gave to their nation. And some of them gave their lives. Not so today. Oh, you spend millions, hundreds of millions, whatever it takes to get into office, because you will be made rich for the rest of your life, and you are guaranteed a pension that is far beyond what you could earn, what most of these people could earn before they went into government ever by working a full year. You go for one term, and boy, you got a pension for the rest of your life. That's not right. That's not lamb-like. That's not servant-like. That's not minister-like. So you see the beast is changing from lamb-like to dragon-like. So, in the kingdom of heaven, we don't set up a hierarchy. We don't have the great holy father over the bishops and the whatever, you know, all that bishops and cardinals and all that stuff that, you know, they set up this government to rule over the whole earth instead of Christ. And, no, that's not it. That's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, because the Nicolaitans means to rule over the laity. I know that one. And, because I know the meaning of my own name. My name is Nicholas, which means to rule or to, govern. That's what it means. And so you add to that the laity, and you have the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. You find that in Revelation 2. Which thing I hate, said the Messiah. He said he hates it. So if we see it in a church government, we should despise it too, because he hates that. He hates it. So we should hate it too. Don't hate the people that are caught up into that thing. He died for their sins too, and hopefully many of them will come out and continue to come out and let their sins be covered by the blood of our Messiah and walk in his kingdom and do the things which only please him. So the Gentiles, the nations exercise dominion over them. They that are great exercise authority upon them. They say, you will buy insurance. They say, you will support your neighbor when they get old. Forget about God's government. Forget about his benefits. Look to us and our benefits. That's what they say. And they want to force you to do it. They want to tell you how to act, what time you got to get up, you know, what you can learn, what you can't learn, what you can say, what you can't say. Then they want to control your thoughts with hate speech crimes. If they don't like it, then it's hate speech. If you talk about sin that they allow, people committing sins that they allow, well, then you're a hater of those that commit those things. Yes, they exercise authority upon them. So, but chapter 20, verse 29. And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside. When they heard that Yahshua passed by, they cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. Have mercy on us. And the multitude rebuked them. You guys, shut up. You guys be quiet. Stop that. Stop making all that noise. Well, they were fairly insistent. If people are rebuking them because they're crying out, well, they must have been really crying out, because they heard that the healer was coming by, the Messiah was coming, and they didn't want to get left behind. They're blind. That's all they could do. They couldn't wait, make their way through the crowd. They couldn't see. So they're crying out, and Yahshua stood still. He hears them. You know, it's like he's going, shh, shh, wait a minute. And he hears this, guys. He stills everything. And he calls to them, and he says, what will you that I do unto you? And they said to him, that our eyes may be opened. So Yahshua had compassion on them, and he touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Chapter 21 and verse 1. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, so he's, you know, they're leaving Jericho. Remember, he said, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed. You know, this is like his final Well, what would the word be? His final trek to Jerusalem, his last big ministry event as he's on the road from Jericho to Jerusalem and people are following him. The blind are receiving their sight. You know, people are being healed. He has a multitude following him. He is who he is. He is the great I am. He is the Messiah. And there's no doubt about who he is and who he's proclaiming himself to be. No doubt about it whatsoever. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and they were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Yeshua two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway you will find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught to you, you shall say, Yahuwah hath need of them. And straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went, and did as Yeshua, Jesus, commanded them, and brought the ass, and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. Like David, you know, the son of David would show up, and he fulfilled this prophecy. There's no mistake about what's going on here. The scribes and the Pharisees, they would know immediately when they see him coming with the throngs, people being healed, them hailing him as the Messiah, as Yahushua, as Yahuwah, salvation, as the salvation of their creator, the salvation of the God of Israel. That's what his name meant. That's what they were saying. He was riding on that colt. He was coming in just as the prophecy foretold. And what do these unbelievers say? These scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites? They see him coming, oh man, he must have read the book. Look, you know, he's cheating. He's pretending to be. But every sign, they said, give us a sign. They had plenty of signs. Their hearts were so filled with unbelief. If your heart's filled with unbelief, a sign ain't going to do you any good. Don't be seeking after a sign. There are plenty of signs. Life is a miracle. You know, who wrote the genetic code? You know, you pick up a dictionary, you don't think a dictionary happened by accident, that there was an explosion at a print factory and out popped a dictionary. You know, somebody wrote it. The code is so complex and so intelligent, the deeper they dig into science, the more evident it becomes that there is an intelligent creator. The prophet said, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went, did as Yeshua commanded them. They brought the ass, the colt, they put their clothes on him, and they set him thereon, and a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. I mean, this is more than just a government red carpet treatment. These are people taking off their own coats, taking off their own cloaks, and putting them before him. And others cut down branches from the trees and strewed them in the way. And the multitude that went before and that followed crying, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. That's obvious who he is. You know, those that knew the prophecies, that they knew their king was coming, it was obvious. They cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of Yahuwah. They weren't saying the Lord. They were saying the name of the Creator. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of Yahuwah. He's coming in his name. His name was Yahuwah's salvation. That's what his name meant. Hosanna in the highest. And of course, Hosanna is an exclamation of exaltation. Hosanna, exaltation in the highest. And that was the highest exaltation, I'll tell you, that the scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites or anyone in Jerusalem had ever seen. Here he was coming as the prophet foretold, sitting on an ass. They're calling him Yahuwah Salvation. Blessed is he who comes in the name of our Creator, using the name, laying their garments before him. What a sight. And the multitude that went before, blessed is he that cometh in the name of Yahuwah. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? You know, think of it. It's like a parade. It's coming. You know, and it was a parade. Well, just no made up parade. This was a real thing. This was something that sprung up by the Spirit of God, by his Holy Spirit. And the multitude said, this is Yahushua, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Yahushua went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple. And we have a break coming up, so this is where we're going to pick up when we get back. Don't go anywhere. You're listening to Cross the Border.